Good night, brothers and sisters. I think most of us are probably still basking in the euphoria of what God did last night. We had a very special meeting, and I know that we're all convinced that the Lord inspired us in that meeting in a very, very wonderful way. And I am just hoping and praying that this blessing will continue tonight and for the rest of this week. Tomorrow night is our last night, and I'm just still continuing to encourage us all to be here, because as I said, tonight we are going to be talking about repentance, and tomorrow night the question of faith. And I believe that it is important that we understand the things that we'll be looking at for these last two nights. Very important. I know that we have been... I wanted to read a testimony to you tonight. I wanted to read some correspondence I had with a brother, and I don't know if we have the time. Maybe I can take 10 minutes, because I think I should start with this. But I'm just going to ask you to pray with me first. If you can kneel, please do. If you can't, then assume a reverent position. We're going to ask our Father's blessing. My Father, every night that we have been here, you have enabled us to keep our eyes upon you, and self has been taken out of the way. Dear Father, it is your glory that we seek, and the blessing of one another. Father God, it is your desire that we should be tremendously blessed. I know this, my Father. Have we not tasted already? So tonight we come to thee again, thou who art our God, our only hope, our all in all. And we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and life, that you bless us again tonight, my Father. I know you hear my prayer, so thank you so much. In his precious name I pray. Amen. I want to say my word of welcome to those who are here. There are some who are here for the first time, and I want to say my word of welcome also. I trust that the blessing that we have been enjoying, like I said, will continue to be poured out, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, as the Apostle Paul wishes and hopes and prays. I'll use this one. Yes. Anyway, like I said, there is something that something happened to me last night, between last night and today, and I have to share this with you. For many of us here, I think for all of us here, the things that we have been discussing together are something that are old and yet new. Somehow, the thing that is most amazing is that as we continue to look at the scriptures, we see that everything that we are looking at is something that we have seen before, but somehow from a different angle. And I have had some wonderful experiences in sharing this with other people. Not least of which is, there's a brother who wrote to me. You know the last newsletter that we sent out? And it was entitled Delivered from the Law. Well, this brother wrote to me to say that he appreciated the article, and it helped him to understand some... And it helped him to understand some perplexing Bible verses. So I wrote back to him to say, I was away at the camp with the young people for a few days, and so I didn't write back immediately. But I said, you know, one of the things he put at the end of his letter, he said, now we need an article on how to get and maintain perfection. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what he said. So I wrote back to say that God has been blessing us, and we have some understanding that I'm going to be sharing with him. And when Howard comes to the camp meeting in Colorado, he will hear more about it. And his answer surprised me, because this is what he wrote back to say. Howard sent me a tract that really scares me. You know the tract? The latest tract that we put out entitled, Do You Really Want to Be Free? He said, Howard sent me a tract that really scares me. It reminds me of my days flirting with those churches that said we must only believe. I studied this out very carefully. And after I saw your article in Open Face and then this tract, I knew something was up. My talks in Colorado, he's going to be speaking there, have been prepared for some time, and I hope Howard and I are not at odds on what we preach. How did you come into this new light? Was it from Bible study? Or did you get it from someone? And who was it? I am open to Bible truth, but how I struck, smacked up something that scared me. I hope the track was not complete. Maybe he or I or you should have a talk before I leave this Sunday. May God's will be done. And so he gave me his phone number. Well, I wrote back to say, my dear brother, and I'm trying to be brief here. And the only problem we have in this world is a problem of sin. If there's anything in heaven or earth which can enable us to overcome that, then that is what we need. I mentioned that when you say that all we have to do is believe, is this biblical? This surely is what the apostles preached. If others have taken that truth and perverted it, it cannot overthrow the fact that it is a clear teaching of Scripture. And we should not reject it. Anyway, I said we need to talk about it. And I went on to explain that this is what happened in 1888. People braced themselves to resist the truth. And should we have the same problem today? Anyway, he wrote back a letter that he said, I have no problem going against established truth. I have seen many a good brother go down a road of error and never come back. We really care about you guys. No one is questioning your devotion and your experience with our Heavenly Father and His Son. But beware, lest while thinking you stand, you take a great fall and bring down many others. I am speaking in love, Vid. If you have the truth, then bring it to the brethren of experience, and we can all ask for the Spirit to unite us in giving this message. I do believe there is safety in the multitude of brethren from around the world. If after doing what is reasonable, and the brethren say they disagree, then you must do what God tells you to do. Anyway, he says, what we need is to have a Bible conference. He says, please be very cautious. There is much at stake, and you and Howard should not make a big mistake. Please consider my advice, as I believe it is reasonable. I look forward to your call, and I want you to know I care very much about you. Well, last night I bought a $500 phone card, and I put on my phone and I called him. And I said, my brother, when I say something wrong, I want you to stop me. He said, I'm not saying that you are wrong. I'm just saying I want to understand you better. So I started talking. And just about at the time when I started to get down into how to enter into this life, the phone cut off. I ran out of money. But the story isn't finished, because I got an email from him today. And he said, dear Vid, and I'm going to read all of this one, which is a little over a page, but I am so happy that I want to share it with you. He said, of course the phone had to cut off at the worst time. The excitement in your voice and the sincerity of your speech tells me something big has happened. I could not fall asleep. I want this kind of victory in my life too. Isn't that the only question, brothers and sisters? I mean, where's the big argument? If anything in heaven or earth can help me to overcome sin, I will cross sea and mountain to find it. That has been my only problem all my life. Sin. And I appreciated what he says. I want this kind of victory in my life too. I am going to do my best to explain, and you tell me if I'm wrong. It goes down now to go through what we discussed last night. First, because I am of Adam's seed, I am subject to Satan and cannot stop sinning. Praise the Lord when he recognizes that. God, who loves me, sent his true Son to live the life I live, to live the life that I cannot, and die the death that I deserve. As I respond to this love, I trust and believe his word. He gives me faith. I accept the merits of Jesus' sacrifice for the sins that are past, and by faith I accept a new life, his life. I am no longer Ken, that is him. Amen. I am no longer of Adam's race. I am a child of the King. Amen. Therefore, I am now not subject to sin, and sin shall not have dominion over me. Amen. Not that I am not a sinner. I cannot atone for what I have done in the flesh, but Jesus living for me overcomes sin in my flesh by the indwelling of his Spirit. Amen. Every day by God's grace, I die to Cain. That is the flesh, the self. And I believe I am a new human being in Jesus, that is in the Spirit of Christ. Now, since we were cut off last night, I kept thinking and pondering about what I believe. What do I do with these words? Resist, submit, run, fight, faith without works is dead, etc. Then I believe God gave me an answer as I was lying there. Tell me what you think. One, as a child of Adam, I sin. My whole being sins. Thought, word, and deed. The Spirit of God strives with me. And the law shows me my condition. I am self-condemned. I am under the law. I am subject to its penalties. God, by His grace, helps me to want to do His will. I can try to obey, and I fail and fail and fail. I ask for help. But I never really trust God. I'm the one that is still trying to do the good deed. I am trying to submit to the law that I cannot keep. Trying to resist getting angry, for example. I keep trying. Therefore, I, self-Ken, I'm still the one running the show. And God cannot do it for me, as I am still not believing that He has done it for me in the person of His Son. So what am I to resist? What is the struggle? This is what God showed me last night. I must not try to stop sinning because I cannot. Everybody who understands can say hallelujah. If you don't come to that place, you don't understand what you have been dealing with yet. I am not to do battle with Satan. I will lose every time. When the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from thee, it must mean something that I have not seen before. Even Gabriel could not win out Satan when he was trying to get at Daniel. So what makes me think I can resist him? I cannot. Then he says, what was Jesus battling in the garden? Surely it was a temptation from Satan. But what was it that Christ was trying to do? The Bible says he delighted in his Father's law. It was the meditation of his heart. He hated sin. What was the struggle? Was it that he was struggling to keep the law? No. He was struggling with his will, not with the law. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Now I believe I understand what it means in steps to Christ when it is said that we need to understand the power of the will. We must choose to believe God or not believe God. We try to keep the law, and that is our mistake. Jesus has already defeated Satan and gained the victory. I need not struggle to keep the law. I need to struggle daily to believe that Jesus is in me and has had that victory. Amen. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, for the battle is not yours, but mine. The battle with self is not a battle to keep the law. It is a battle to believe the Lord thy God. Amen. Have I got it or not? Tell me. I must know. Well, I don't know. If you don't understand what's going on, I don't know. You probably won't appreciate this. But if you understand what has been going on, your heart will be singing like mine. You know what is so pleasing to me? Because he went home and meditated about it. And out of the blue, God gave him the same answer. And we never completed the call. But he went, and with an honest heart, he went before God, and God gave him. Because there's only one answer, really. There are not many answers. There's one answer to sin, and it is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not my efforts, not my struggles. It is Jesus Christ. He is God's answer, and only. The only answer. There is no other name under heaven. There's no other power under heaven that can overcome sin but Jesus. So our problem is, how do we get into Christ? That's the only problem we have in this world. And when we have found that way, we have truly found the pearl of great price. We have found the truth, and the Bible says the truth shall do what? Set you free. So tonight, we want to look at the question of how do we go about receiving this life of victory? How do we go about it? Some of us are here for the first or second time, and we miss some beautiful meetings. What we are doing tonight is building on what we said before. So what I share tonight may not be complete, and I'm sorry, but you know what I'll try to do? I'll try to leave a few minutes at the end for some questions and answers, if there are any questions. But how do we go about receiving the life of victory? That's what I want us to look at tonight. That's the great question. There are some people in here who have said, thank God, we have been able to enter into the experience. For others, the question has been, how? And that has been a problem that even I have puzzled over. I have not had it so clear in my mind for some time, exactly how. I just know that something happens and I don't know how it happens. And that's what I'm going to try to make a little clearer tonight, and I believe tomorrow night also will help us along that way. But let us look first of all at what are the steps in salvation. What are the steps that the Bible outlines as the steps in salvation? Go to Hebrews chapter 6 and let us see something here. A very interesting passage, I found it. There are some things here that I didn't notice before, or I never took careful notice of. But I want us to notice what Paul says here in the first two verses of this chapter. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The what? The principles of the doctrine. Now, the principles are the foundation, isn't that right? The basic things, the primary things, the beginning things. He says, leaving these behind, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to the greater things. Not laying again the foundation. Now, the foundation is where you begin, isn't that right? And look at what he says is the foundation. The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, those are the first two things. And I think they are given here in sequence. He mentions some other things which I will just read, but we're just going to deal with the first two. He says he mentions the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. But I want us to look especially at what is number one. Number one is what? It is repentance from dead works. Number one, repentance from dead works. It is followed by what? Followed by faith. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Let us see again how fundamental these two things are. Acts chapter 20. In fact, we'll read from verse 20. Paul is speaking here. And he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and what?
Faith.
And faith toward our Lord Jesus. These are the two primary things that Paul was teaching, or they were the foundation things that he was laying. He says, as I went around, I taught you repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. What I'm going to suggest to you tonight, that you cannot have one without the other. If you find that you have no faith, then I ask you to go back and examine whether you have experienced repentance. If you have not experienced repentance, I do not believe it is possible to have faith. These things come in a definite sequence, even in terms of the history of the gospel. John the Baptist first came preaching what?
Repentance.
Before Jesus came. So there's a sequence here, not just in the history of the gospel, but in the experience of every believer, where you have, first of all, repentance, followed by faith. Having said that, I want to ask you, what is repentance? And I know there's a popular definition. Somebody can give it to me? What is repentance? Yes, that is the well-known definition. And I really should write it on the board. You know, I asked a question the other night. I made a point the other night, and I asked 8 people. And one remembered the point that I made, and that taught me a lesson. It taught me a lesson that sometimes you say something and you think it has sunken in, but really it hasn't. And some of the points we are making are so vital. They are so necessary that we should remember it. But I'm not going to write on the board, but I'm going to try to make the point emphatic so we don't forget it. There's something I'm going to say tonight that is critical. Maybe everything. But one thing especially that I'm going to emphasize. Now, what is repentance? We said repentance is a godly sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. In fact, it's from the word in the Greek is metanoia. 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 And it means to change one's mind for the better. Heartily to amend with an abhorrence or a hatred of one's past sins. Well, there are two things that are mentioned, right? Repentance, it's a godly sorrow for what? Now we understand that then. It's to be sorry for my sins. And just how do I come to the place where I'm sorry for my sins? But before we come to that, I want to ask us the next question. And this is a critical question, I believe. This is the important question that I want us to remember tonight and to get sunken into our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, and not forget. I believe a failure to understand the answer to this question has resulted in years of barrenness in our Christian lives. What is sin? Somebody give me a quick definition. You know your Bible? 1 John 3 and verse 4 says that whosoever committed sin does what? Transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what I heard all my life. And sometime about the middle period after I became a Christian, I heard two more definitions. They gave me two more verses from the Bible. I never noticed them before, but they are there. One of them is 1 John 5 and verse 17, where it says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, I want you to notice these two definitions. In order to sin, according to these definitions, what do you do? You carry out a certain action. According to these definitions, in order to commit sin, in order to be a sinner, you carry out certain actions. This being the case, when a person repents, what does he repent of? Actions. He repents of certain actions. If sin is simply the transgression of the law, then when a person says, I repent, what he repents of is the actions he did in transgressing the law. But there are two other definitions that I want us to look at. And I believe that these two are more critical and they are the ones we need to get into our minds. We have had the wrong focus. And it has close to left us in despair. Romans 14 and verse 23. It says here in a very well known verse, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
Now that's a definition I want to stick for a moment. If whatsoever is not of faith is sin, can a person do good if he has no faith?
No.
Of course not. If whatsoever is not of faith is sin, then a man might feed the poor, he might read his Bible, he might pray, he might do all the wonderful things that the world commends as good and still be in the vilest sin. Am I right? If the Bible is correct when it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, a man might be committing sin in the middle of his idea that he's doing good. And of course, you can think of the Pharisees who stood on the corner and they prayed. And they paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And they did their deeds out in public for everyone to see, of course. But maybe we think of these and these are the gross representations of what we're talking about. But you also have the respectable people who think that they're so pious because they quietly do their thing and they don't tell anybody about it. And because they don't demonstrate it, they think it must be right. But if it is not on the basis of faith, what is it? It is sin. We need to let that sink in because we have to ask ourselves how much of our worship and our good deeds is really the manifestation of sin while we think that we are pleasing God. But the other definition, let me just say, it is impossible not to commit sin unless we are living what? the life of faith. Unless we are living by faith, it is impossible not to commit sin. The other definition that I want us to really look at, and this is a critical one, is found in Romans chapter 7, verses 17 and 20. This is the one that you must not forget. You must not forget this one. This is the one that a failure to understand had me barking up the wrong tree all my life. Romans 7, verse 17. Paul says, now then. In fact, I should read verse 16 to get the context, shouldn't I? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but what?
Sin.
But sin, that what? That dwelleth in me. Sin dwells in me. Look at verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but again he says, sin that dwelleth in me. So, in this definition of sin, is sin defined as an act of transgression? What is sin according to this definition? It is a power that lives inside of the human body that masters and rules you. Can you see that? It is what Howard referred to last night as king sin. King sin. A power that reigns in your body that you cannot overcome. Sin is not just an action. That's what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters. Sin is not just an action. It is a state in which all men exist. Think about what I'm saying. A man who tries to deal with sin by not transgressing the law is a fool. Or a poor, deceived, ignorant person such as I was. A man who tries to deal with sin by not transgressing the law, by performing actions, is trying to deal with the problem by picking fruit and leaving the root of the tree in the ground. You're not going to solve the problem. And the majority of religious people today, that is the religion that they know. A religion of external behavior, where pleasing God consists of conforming to outward activities. Can you understand when we try to impose this kind of religion on young people? And they find that it is so frustrating and they can't get anywhere. They speedily give it up. The first opportunity they get when their parents can't control them anymore, they are gone. Because this is a dead end street and it does not satisfy and it doesn't work either. Maybe the older ones of us fool ourselves that it is working, or we have some desperate hope, or we can't let go. But it doesn't work. And we know it. Our hearts make us know that it doesn't work. Like I said the other night, our families know it doesn't work. The person who sleeps with us know it doesn't work, because they know what happens when we are not at church and the brethren are not around. It does not work. To get at the problem of sin, we must get to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is not what you do, but what? But what you are. That is the problem. So when the Bible says that we need to repent, and when we say repentance is a godly sorrow for sin and the turning away from it, I want to ask you a simple question. What is it that we need to repent of, really? What we are. The greatest problem we have is what and who we are. I heard it in Ken's letter. We all are sorry for our actions, but we feel that we are nice. We want to hold the control. We want to maintain that control of ourselves. The last thing we ever give up is ourselves. We never truly repent of being ourselves. So we never truly overcome. And I want us to go deep into this tonight and understand what exactly it means. It's interesting that in the book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, I found a passage. I don't know, you can make of it what you will. But here's what it says. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? He answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Repentance is turning from self to Christ. And when we receive Christ, so that through faith, he can live his life in us, good works will be manifest. There's nobody here who could have said it better. Repentance is turning from what? From self to Christ. Not from sins. Not from sins. That is a baby's thing. That's a child's play thing. That's what we have been doing. Dealing with the limbs of the tree. It's the root that God wants to deal with. The root of that tree is a self-existence. It's the perception we have of ourselves. It's our history and our past. It's our dreams and our goals and our plans and our ideals. It's a sum totality of how I perceive myself. David Clayton has been many things in his life. He has been a thief, a liar, a fornicator. There are some places in Jamaica, you have heard me preach here, that if I go there, it's hard for me to hold my head up. Not anymore. Those perceptions that will make me hang my head in some people's presence. You know what the Bible says? That person died in Christ Jesus. We must come to understand what it means that we have ceased to live. We must come to understand the reality of the identity of who I am in Jesus Christ. Paul says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Because if you are in Christ, what you were does not exist. I'm not going to know Howard as the Howard that used to go around and joke around and walk around in his shorts and go to Mandeville in his slippers. That Howard doesn't exist anymore. I don't know him as that anymore. This man is a man who is in Christ, and that's my new knowledge of who this person is. And that is what we need to understand, brothers, where God has put us in Jesus Christ. How can we ever come to this place unless we first of all truly repent? Repentance is taking knowledge of what we really are. You know, you have heard me speak of the story of this lady who on her dying bed, and one of these preachers, it could have been Moody or Spurgeon, he went to talk to her. And when he was talking to her and he asked her, is your soul right with the Lord? The lady said, well, I have used my best endeavors to serve the Lord. I think I'm okay. And he said to her, madam, your best endeavors will not do. And she said, my best endeavors? If my best endeavors will not do, how then can I hope to enter into heaven? He said, madam, you must go through the same door as a thief on the cross. And she half raised herself up on the bed with her little remaining strength, and she says, I'll go to hell before I go through the same door as a thief. Now that lady had a fine opinion of herself. And there are some who might not be as extreme as this lady. But really we feel like we are not too bad. Really, we have never come to the place where we have come to hate and despise this thing that has been destroying us. This thing that we whose face we wash every morning. We have never come to the place where we recognize truly what human nature is. And until we come to that place, brothers and sisters, how can we truly repent? How can we truly come to the place where we are ready to die, ready to give it all up? This thing that has brought us disaster after disaster. When shall we give it up? Daddy told a story. It would have been Spurgeon or Moody again. I can't remember some of the details. But you know this lady? She wanted to be a Christian, but she just couldn't seem to get the what was necessary. She just couldn't feel the feeling or the urge to change. And, you know, he said to her that she was to pray a certain way. He said, when you pray tonight, say, Lord, show me myself. That's all. Say, Lord, show me myself. And a few days later, the lady came to see me and she was crying. She says, what have you done to me? What have you done to me? I can't stand it. what God had done in showing her what she really is like. I don't know what he did. But she was distraught and she was ready to commit suicide. And he said, okay, now pray. Now, I want you to pray, Lord, show me yourself. And not surprisingly, you know the end of that story. She saw the Lord and found what she was looking for. Now, this is the truth. But the point is, the point I'm making tonight is, how much are we aware of what our true condition is? Because most of us measure ourselves by what we have done. The person who has, that is why the sin, the harlots and the publicans get into the kingdom before the church people. Because the whore out there, every night that she goes on the street, she's hating herself. She's wanting to be free. She scorns herself even while she carries on her trade. She doesn't like what she's doing. She despises herself. She wants to be free. It's because she can't do better while she's doing it. When you come to that person with the gospel and you say, Jesus forgives you and he sets you free. She doesn't want to hear any theology or any doctrine. She just wants to know, how can I have it? Amen. The church person is offended because you can tell him that he has committed sin. But you can't tell him that he himself is no good. Because after all, he has been going to church from his eyes at his knee. And he has been reading his Bible. And he has never gone out into the world and committed fornication. So he feels, I'm not really that bad. And the gospel is a stumbling block to these people. Simply because they have been so good all their lives. Isn't that what the Bible says? In Romans chapter 9, what does it say? We read it the other night, but it won't hurt to read it again. Romans chapter 9. And in verses 30. And down to verse 33, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness, it is where? Faith. The righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, the church people, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. You want to cry. Here are people. What are they after? Righteousness. They want righteousness. And they are searching. But what are they doing? They are searching by their own works to achieve this righteousness. And Paul says, the Bible says, they don't achieve it. While here are people who are not looking for righteousness at all. They are living like dogs out there. And all of a sudden the gospel comes to them. And what do? They just believe it. They have not done anything. They just believe. And when they believe, life comes to them. And with that life comes the righteous life of the Lord himself. Amen. How great and glorious is the wisdom of our God. How past understanding that puts the glory of man in the dust. That men may not work for salvation. It is a gift from God that he alone may be glorified. Amen. And those who will understand that it is his gift have nothing to say but, thank you, my Father, how wonderful you are. The Bible says we have this treasure in vessels of clay, in earthen vessels. Why? That the glory may be of God and not of men. The same principle. When a man works for his salvation, what has he to say? Praises be to me. And all he has to do is condemn those who don't come to the place. How come you never reach here? How come you're still in your sin? Don't you know I was there? Don't you know I lifted myself up? Whereas when somebody gives you a gift, how can you condemn the next person who has gotten the same gift but just does not know? How can you exalt yourself above your brother? How can you compare yourself with others? How can you criticize people when you have nothing that you never received as a free gift? How can you? When I think of these things, I say, oh, what a gospel. Oh, how could there ever be anything else? How perfect and complete it is to set us free. So we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that what we need to do is repent of ourselves. To be truly sorry for what we are. To recognize that in me there is no good thing. And come to Christ that he may deal with that issue, because I cannot. But the Bible says that if I come to him and I believe in what God has done through Jesus, what happens? It says I am crucified with Christ. His crucifixion becomes my crucifixion. The death that he died becomes my death. The life he lives becomes my life. I enter into his life. His history is my history. Everything that Jesus is my reality. That is the truth. And for those of us who were not here earlier on, we are born in Adam. The life of Adam is in our veins. The blood of Adam flows there. The genes of Adam is there. I have two ears and two eyes because I got it from my father, who got it from his father, who got it from his father, right back to Adam. The fact that my hair is graying is because Adam's life is in me. If it wasn't for Adam's life, I would not have a single gray hair or a single bald spot. Adam passed it on to me. I live the life of Adam. We all live the life of Adam. We don't do anything about it. We were born that way. Adam's history is my history. When he sinned, I sinned. And so I am a sinful, perverted creature outside of Christ. But when by faith I accept the gift of salvation, now the life of Jesus Christ, the very life of the Son of God, that righteous life, through the Holy Spirit is poured into me, and that life becomes my new identity. Now Adam is killed by that life of Christ. Adam goes to death. Amen. And I live the life of Christ, and that history is my history. Whatever Jesus is and was and will be is my reality. And brothers and sisters, that's what we ought to know, because we believe, and we ought to live that life. When I step out of here, David Clayton doesn't step out. It is a part of the body of Christ that is walking on the street. Amen. When we understand this, Howard spoke last night. He spoke, you know, he started out talking about something. And God said, that's not what I have for you tonight. And when he put his, when God told him what he should speak about, everybody here was so blessed. There's nobody that I know of who could have said it better last night, because this was God's work for him last night. He spoke of what we have in Christ. He spoke of so much, but he just rushed to the periphery. He just barely touched on the subject. We need to go to read Ephesians and Colossians and see what God has done for us, who we are, just because God loves us. And how we enter into that existence just because we believe our God is not a liar. Just because we know our God is not a liar, we enter into that experience and live that life. That is the plan of salvation. That is a glorious gospel that sets men free. A gift of God that we only have to accept by faith, because our God cannot lie. So, we need to turn away from sin. Turn away from self. Having said that, there's another important point I want to make. And it is this. There's a question that I asked before. And most of us probably never heard the question. I'm going to ask it again. I want you to think about this question. That's the only thing you can do tonight. Think, pray, and hopefully believe. If a person is a thief, and he's a liar and an adulterer, and he asks God to forgive him for adultery, but not for stealing and lying, is he forgiven? Ayan says no, and the others of us seem a little bit uncertain. Is that it? But it's something to think about. Because you know what the Bible says? The question, okay. The question was, if a man is a thief, a liar, and an adulterer, he asks God to forgive him for adultery, but not for lying and stealing. He knows that all three are wrong. Is he forgiven for his adultery? Yes. He asks forgiveness for adultery, but not for stealing and lying. Is he forgiven? That's right. He asked for it. Well, he has not asked for forgiveness for the stealing and the lying. Well, let us say he knows about the others. He knows that it is wrong too, but he asked forgiveness for this one, but not for the other two. Well, he's being straight that he wants forgiveness for this. You know what the Bible says? James 2 and verse 10. It says, Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, what?
He
is guilty of all. If you are guilty of all, how can you be forgiven? If you don't repent of all. What I'm saying is that the only repentance that God accepts is a repentance that encompasses the entire circumference of our existence. The kind of repentance that we have been involved in, where I commit a little sin today and repent of it, and tomorrow another one and I repent of it, and we keep on sinning and repenting, is not Bible repentance. I'm going to prove it to you. You know what I recognize? In the Bible, I'm going to encourage you to go and read through the Bible again. Take your concordance and look up the word repentance and repent. And you're going to find out that repentance in the Bible is a once in a lifetime event. In rare occasions, the word is used, repent, to refer to specific things. But majority of times, it is used to refer to a once in a lifetime event. That is critical, something we need to understand. Because this, oh wretched man that I am, religion. Oh wretched man that I am. Sinning and repenting. Oh wretched man that I am. And we say it and we become pleased with it. And think that Christianity is a oh wretched man that I am something. Was never the plan of God. And the apostles knew it. And the apostolic church experienced it. But 20th century Christianity, 21st century Christianity has so perverted the ways of God. And is so far from the mark. That we get up every day and we sin and repent and we sin and repent. And we still expect that someday, by some miraculous event, we are just going to find ourselves suddenly overcoming and sailing into the kingdom. You know, I'll just give you a couple of instances to show you that repentance in the Bible is a once in a lifetime event. Look at Mark 1 and verse 5. Verse 15. Let's read verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." What was he telling people to do? The time has come to make a great change in your life and then to believe the gospel. Remember the foundation. Repentance from dead works and what? And faith towards God. The foundation. Jesus was preaching the foundation, right? He says, repent and believe the gospel. Here he was introducing them to a great turning point in the life of each individual. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, repent and be what? Repent and be converted, every one of you. And we could go through. But you will find that in the Bible, this repentance is a great turning point in the life of the believer that is supposed to happen one time. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to explain why. Because once you repent, what is the next step?
Faith
towards God. Faith towards Jesus Christ. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, what happens to you? You are converted and you become a new creation by means of what? By means of death and resurrection. What is the critical element? Christ in you. The Holy Spirit in you. You receive the very life of Christ. So, you have entered into a different existence. So, it's not a matter of that you say, okay, I repent of my Sabbath breaking. So, I start to keep the Sabbath, right? But in the meantime, you still have a hard temper and you curse your wife every morning. So, the next week you're going to repent of your bad temper. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about you come to a place in life where you give up entirely the Adamic experience, the flesh experience, and you move into a different existence, the existence of Christ. That's what repentance does for you. It's not repentance from what? Sins. But repentance from what?
Sin
in me. It is repentance from what I am and who I am and choosing to give that up for another person's existence. That is what repentance is about. And that is the point we need to understand, that we stop playing around with the fruit and get to the root of the matter. Until you repent of self, you cannot be a Christian. And Jesus said it. He said, Whosoever will not hate mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, houses and lands, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you don't give up everything that is associated with your former identity, you cannot be his disciple. So he says, take up the cross, the symbol of death and crucifixion, the symbol of, and he says, follow me every day with that cross. Know that that old person is dead. That is what we must deal with if we are ever to overcome sin. Get to the root of the matter. Nothing else will satisfy. Everything else is just putting a band-aid on cancer. So, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to show us the meaning now of a verse that is here in the light of what we have said. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. And I know that this particular verse has given many people a lot of problems, but tonight we will understand it clearly. Now, I'm going to read these verses very carefully because I have a question to ask you. I want to see who is following the verses, right? It's a little bit of comprehension here. But I want to see if you follow me while I read. Let's go back from verse 1 down to verse 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. For this will we do if God permit. For, note the word for. That's important. I'm giving you that hint. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Why is it impossible to repent again if you fall away? Because repentance is a once in a lifetime thing. Repentance puts you into Christ. Notice what he says. If you fall out of Christ, if you have received the Holy Spirit, if you have tasted what it means to be in Christ, that Howard was talking about last night. To fall away from this means that you go back to what? Unrepentance. You go back to the old Adam. You choose that way of life and you have given up the new life in Christ. He said, if you fall away, you can't repent again. That's why I'm trying to establish the point that repentance is a once in a lifetime event. It's not meaning to say that if you commit a single sin, by being careless and you take your eyes off Christ and you commit a single sin, it doesn't mean that you cannot be forgiven for that sin. It means turning away from what has put you into this new existence to go back to the old existence. Because repentance is the opening that takes you into the new creation. So if you fall away from that, you can't repent again. Because there's only one baptism. There's only one process of being born. Whether in the physical or the spiritual world, you're born one time. You can't be born many times. When a person has tasted the goodness of God and has enjoyed the glory of the life in Christ and chooses to go back to Adam, what power in heaven or hell or earth is going to draw him back to repentance again? So the point I'm making here is that when you understand that repentance is a once in a lifetime event, in the biblical sense, then you know that repentance, as Ellen White says, is what? A turning from self to Christ. And that is a pivotal event. There are many people, and some of us in here too, who have been baptized by water, but that was it. And such people, you could never say that they really repented. In fact, how many people in here have really been living the life of Christ as opposed to their own life? How many people? None of us, I don't think, understood this properly. And so, can you really say that anybody really tasted the powers of the world to come and the glories of that life and that experience? Can we really say it in the truest sense? So, I would say that so few Christians understand the experience. The thing that fills me with joy when I think about this, that he said it and I'm saying it again, fills me with joy. is all my life. My heroes have been Enoch, Daniel, Elijah, and those who know me for the last 30 years, you know that always I've spoken about that I wanted to be like these men. Not so much in the later days, but in the earlier days, oh, how I long. And you know what? I fasted and I prayed and I dreamed and I yearned and I hungered and I fasted and I prayed. But you know something? It always seemed like a dream that was over the mountain. When a man has the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when a man has that life, what does he have? The fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead. And you are what? Complete in Him. Amen. Can a man reach any higher place upon this planet or in heaven itself? When God has made him the righteousness of God unto us. When Jesus Christ has made our righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, redemption. What more you want? The problem is when you live outside of that life, then you beg and plead. You know, this morning I found myself saying something. I was praying and I said, Lord, I beg you. And then I said, what am I saying? What am I saying? Servants beg. Sons don't beg. I am a giant here with Jesus Christ. I have but to ask my Father. I don't beg. Amen. That is for servants. That is for the old man in the flesh who didn't understand what it means to be in Christ. In Christ. We have a right to every blessing that the Father gives. We have that right in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. There's no higher place a man can reach upon this in any life than to be in Jesus Christ. What a gift God has given us. What a blessing our Father has given us. What a wonderful plan that sets us free in a moment. Truly, that is why Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor. How we labored. And our heaven laden, how the burden was upon us. And he said, I will do what? I will give you rest. And so he says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into God's rest has ceased from what? His works. Thank God. And I have to keep referring to, you know, when I understood this, I said to Jen that morning, I went into the room and I said, thank God I don't have to be perfect. And I caused her a little consternation for the day because she was wondering, what on earth? Why am I denying everything that I ever said? But it was the relief of knowing, I don't have to be perfect because I would never make it. Didn't I try hard enough? But now God gives it to me as a gift. Hallelujah. Now I don't have to do it. All I have to do is believe what God has done for me in His Son. Such a relief. That was rest indeed. Amen. And it is there for every one of us who will believe. So, I'm coming down to the final. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And there's something else I need to say. I'll just say this quickly and then I'll come to the other point. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And I'll make one more point after that and then I'm going to close so we can ask questions if we have any. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. In fact, I'll read from verse 8. Paul says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I'm not happy that you were made sorry. But that you sorrowed to repentance. This is one of the places where repentance refers to a specific thing. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. That you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, brothers and sisters, what is godly sorrow then? It's a sorrow that leads us to change. It's a sorrow that leads us to see the true nature and to take steps. Yes, not to be regretted. You know, Esau cried when he found his birthright was lost. Why did he cry? Was he sorry for the stupid thing he did? He was just sorry that the gold and the riches were receding out of his grasp. Judas wept and threw down the silver after he betrayed the Lord. Was he sorry for the evil in his heart? No, he was sorry because he felt that he was going to go to hell. But he was not sorry for the evil that was in his heart. He never truly repented. True repentance says, oh, I am weary of grieving the Lord. How can I ever do better? True repentance takes us to the end of ourselves where there's nowhere to turn, and we just turn to the Lord because we can't do anything else and say, Lord, I'm tired. Take me out of the way. That is true repentance. That is godly repentance, and that's the kind of repentance we need. One more point I want to make, and this is an important point. What is it that follows repentance? Turn with me to Matthew 3 and verse 11. And I want to challenge us with this final thought. Matthew 3. About 25 years ago, I was in a minibus traveling to Kingston, and I read this passage. I read 6 verses of the Bible over and over and over. And this passage here, or the one equal to it in Luke, convinced me of something. And for 25 years, I've had that in my mind and never could come to grips with it. Look at what it says. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When I read that verse in the minibus that day, I came home and I said to Daddy, I always like to bounce my ideas off him. I said, Daddy, what is the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism? I said, I will look at it. And in the evening he came to me and he said, My Lord, what is this? And we both looked at it and we recognized what it meant. And we forgot about it because we couldn't deal with it. But I want to ask you that question tonight as we look at this verse. What is the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism? And I'm asking it because it's a challenge to all of us. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. Water for repentance. What is Jesus' baptism? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Which baptism have you received? Which baptism have you received, John's or Jesus's? If any at all. Well, that is what struck me that day 25 years ago. And I couldn't deal with it because I didn't know any answers. So I just put it out of the way and kept hoping that one day I would find a way around it. Jesus's baptism, if you are in Jesus Christ, the baptism of Jesus is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nobody who is a Christian has the right to say, I do not have the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Holy Spirit. I do not have the life of Christ. Nobody. Nobody who is a Christian has the right to say, sin is my master. I am falling to sin all the time. Nobody. And that is how the apostles understood it. Paul went up to Ephesus and he found some believers there. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He said, we don't even know if there is any Holy Spirit. What? Unto what then were you baptized? John's baptism. He said, no, John baptized with water unto repentance. John just opened the first little chink in the door, saying that we should believe on him that comes after. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit. That is the nature of Bible Christianity. The Bible says, the Word of God says that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for us and for our children and for those who are afar off. You remember the last part? Well, we need to read it. It's in Acts. The last verse we'll read. I think it is in Acts chapter 3 and about verse 20. It's either chapter 2. No, it's chapter 2. And it's verse... Let me read verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, that is the people who were there, right? And to your children, that is the next generation, isn't that right? And to all that are afar off, that is those in Africa and Europe and North America and South America and Australia. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Which of you is excluded? Not one. 2,000 years down the road, the promise holds sure and secure because it is made by a God who cannot lie. I rejoice tonight in one thing. You know, The Bible says that Jesus says that he came not to call the righteous, but who? If you are not a sinner, you don't qualify. You don't qualify. So if you are a sinner tonight, say, thank God I qualify. Thank God I'm a sinner, I qualify. Because God, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. So all the sinners in here tonight, take hope and rejoice in the word of God that it is for you that Jesus Christ came. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, it says that God justifies the ungodly. So that justification is for the ungodly in here tonight. All God asks of you that he might justify you is that you be ungodly. So praise the Lord if you are ungodly. Say, thank God I'm ungodly. I qualify. Lay hold on the promise of a God who cannot lie, who promises that he has made you, if you will believe it, into a new creation, who has destroyed the dominion of sin in your lives and given you freedom in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, I love you tonight like I have never loved you before. I tell the truth. I used to criticize. I'm not ashamed anymore. Adam does all kinds of evil, doesn't he? I used to be so critical. And the more I failed, the more I criticized. Members of my own family I criticized. The only person I justified was myself. But in Jesus, I've discovered that we are all in the same poor old Adamic boat and we can't do better. And I've found out that the only hope for me or any of us is the life that God has provided in his Son. It is available, freely given. Oh, brothers and sisters, let not this week pass before we will believe the word of God and enter into this wonderful blessing that is there for every one of us, from the least to the greatest. God bless you and thank you for coming out again tonight. And may you not by any means miss our meeting tomorrow night.
This tape has been produced by Restoration Ministries. You may contact us by writing to David Clayton, P.O. Box 23, Knockpatrick, that's K-N-O-C-K, P-A-T-R-I-C-K, Knockpatrick, Manchester, Jamaica, West Indies. Or you may call us at 876-625-2785. Or you may email us at david@restorationministry.com. God bless you.